She turned around and said, "I dropped the snake." Well, we don't handle snakes at Lighthouse Baptist Church, but apparently somebody's getting the wrong idea here. You'll have to go down the street to a different church to get a snake handler. I'm sorry, we won't be doing that today. But glad you're here this morning. I'm Pastor Bruce and excited to be able to dig into the scriptures here this morning. Several of you I haven't had the privilege of meeting yet, and I hope to be able to before the day's over here. And of course, it's always good to see our church family. I was just sitting there as we were singing and fellowshipping together, looking out and just looking at all of you, and my heart's just filled with thanksgiving this morning. I love this church family and every person in it. And I was especially excited to see some people we hadn't seen in a little bit back today. The princes are back with us here. Well, see, they didn't groan when they said it. They were happy. No. But we love the Prince family, Mike and Dora, and they are such a wonderful family. I told him I like him. I like it when he's here because he sings, and he sings on the second row. It's a fantastic thing. And I like somebody who sings out, and so I hope you get by and say hi to some of them. And some of you others, I'm so glad to see so many people here this morning and excited to be able to open the Word of God together. And so let's do so. Let's go to Genesis chapter 20, and we return to our study in Genesis. I don't know if anybody else is enjoying the study in Genesis, but I am. And I'm thankful for what we've been able to uncover and learn from this important book of the Bible. In the book of Genesis, we discover the roots of our redemption, and so much that is central to understanding in the New Testament, so much of the truth we discover in Genesis is central to our understanding of what's taking place for us today in this New Testament time period. And in this study in Genesis, we've been learning for the past several months from the life of Abraham. Abraham is referred to three times in Scripture as the friend of God. It's a wonderful title to be given to someone. He's called the father of the faithful in the New Testament, and faithful Abraham also in three different places. And we've learned a lot about the life of Abraham. And as we come to Genesis chapter 20, Abraham is now 25 years into his faith journey. I got saved on October 15th of 1999. And so that was about 20 years ago. And Abraham was 25 years into his faith journey. And it's interesting, although that was the case, and someone said this to me this week about this passage, age alone does not ensure spiritual growth or maturity. And you say, well, I'm old, I'm mature. Well, one of those statements may be true. You say, shut up, young guy. I'm sorry. But age alone does not secure or ensure maturity. And though Abraham was 25 years into his faith journey, he's 100 years old at this time. In spite of that, we see that even a veteran of the faith can sometimes fail. That's important for us to understand. So Genesis chapter 20, starting in verse 1, the Bible says, "And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled in between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, 'She is my sister.'" Great guy. "And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah." That's a problem. To verse 3. "But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said unto him, 'Behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife.' And Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, 'Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, She is my sister? And she, even she herself, said, He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this.' And God said unto him in a dream, 'Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thine heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore not, know that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine.' Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning and called his servants and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, 'What hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done.'" Now those are piercing words right there. Go down to verse 14. And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them unto Abraham and restored him Sarah his wife. Verse 17, so Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maid servants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. There's something about this chapter in the scripture that's a little confusing to us as human beings. What in the world just happened? It seems like many of the things that just transpired are backwards. They should have happened in the opposite way. We're going to learn something about failure. All of us will face it in our lives. We're going to learn from this passage of Scripture truths that we need to remember when your faith fails. Let's pray together and ask God to bless our time in the Scripture. Father, we come before you. We ask for your blessing now on your word. I pray that it will be your word, your truth, and not any of my own ideas or our own ideas. I pray, God, that you would get across to every individual in this room what they need to hear. And may they hear your grace, your gospel. May also hear, Lord, the warnings that you give us in the scripture from this passage. And Lord, may they be received well this morning. And I pray your spirit would apply the truth in the ways that I never could, and that you'd speak to hearts. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Question: is it possible for a Christian to sin? To fail? I don't think that we would have to debate that one statement right there. And if you tried to debate it with me, then I would just ask your wife. And we would figure it out really quickly. Whether or not you're as perfect as you may claim to be, the Bible makes clear that it is indeed possible. And it is something that happens on a daily basis for even the children of God to sin, to fail, to have failure in their life. And yet, in light of that truth, let me also say that the Bible equally makes clear that as the children of God, none of our sins or failures will be held against us. I am thankful for that truth. If you have your notes this morning, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, the latter part of verse number 1 says, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation. That word is a long word that simply means the satisfactory payment for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So understand this morning, this is a foundation we need to build right from the start. For those of us who are believers, our failures do not define us, but God very well may use them to refine us. And that is significant for all of us here this morning. Failures do not have to be fatal, nor do they have to be final. God wants them to be favorable. And even in this confusing chapter of Scripture, we see the grace of God on display, wanting to take this horrible circumstance and turn it around for Abraham's good and for his glory. And there's significance in that right there. And so Abraham, as mature as he may have been in his faith, he experienced a failure in it here. And here is the question for us this morning. What truths did God want us to remember when our faith fails? Now, we're going to look at that together this morning. Several truths I believe God wants us to understand. I want you to notice back in verse number 1 as we dig into this text, how the narrative begins to unfold. Verse 1, if you're with me, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Verse 1, it says, and Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned, or dwelled temporarily, for a temporary time. That's what sojourn means. He sojourned in Gerar. Abraham had been living in a place called Mamre, and that's where he had set up his tent for most of his pilgrimage ever since God had called him to go out to the promised land. He had landed into this plain of a man named Mamre, and he lived in the plain of Mamre. And so here's the question: what caused Abraham to want to move here? Well, I've read it upwards, frontwards, backwards. I've read it in every way that you can read it, and I can't really find a specified reason that the scripture gives for why Abraham, all of a sudden, after 20 plus years living in the same place, decided it's time for us to go. But Abraham packs up and moves for some unspecified reason down south. Maybe it's that inclination that so many people, as they get older, get to.
I need to start going south during the winter. I don't know if that's what it was. I'm not exactly sure what it was. I'll tell you what I think it was, though, okay? This isn't what the Bible says. This is what I think from studying the text. I think that Abraham was discouraged. I think that after watching, after he had had such a burden for Sodom and Gomorrah, and watching Sodom and Gomorrah get burned up and destroyed, and then watching his nephew Lot go on from there and just destroy his life, and he was in an incestuous relationship with his own daughters, and it was just a mess. It was downright discouraging. And I think that was probably one of the greatest motivations that led Abraham to pick up camp and to move down south to get away for a little bit. But here is what's significant from what we see happening in Abraham's life here. Abraham wasn't moving to anything. He was running from something. By the way, it's always a dangerous thing when you're not being moved by God in the decisions you're making, but you're running from the fear of your own choices or the fear of what may be. And this is clear that this is clear to me that this is what was taking place as we think about the names of the places where Abraham went to. The Bible says he went down south and he ended up in a place between a place called Kadesh. Kadesh is a word which means holy. And another place that he was in between was a place called Shur. We've already heard Shur in the story of Hagar. That word Shur means a wall. And so Abraham was in this weird place. And what's interesting about both of these places he was in between is that both of them were noted as gateways. Kadesh Barnea is a gateway to the promised land. We hear of it again later in the story of Israel. Shur is noted as a gateway into a passageway into the land of Egypt. And so Abraham landed in this place called Gerar. Gerar means a lodging place. And he just went and set up camp in this place between Shur and between Kadesh. And if you'd imagine this with me, Abraham parked himself between these two gateways, indicating that he didn't want to go back to the world, nor did he want to stay in the promised land. Another thing that's significant about this land that Abraham ended up in, it later became the land of the Philistines, the arch enemies of Israel. And so in a literal sense, Abraham set up camp on enemy territory. Not a safe place to move to, but that's where he moved to at this point in his life. And that leads me to the first truth God wants us to learn about failure this morning. You can write this down in your notes if you're keeping notes. Every failure is preceded by a lapse of faith. It is preceded by a lapse of faith. Abraham stopped being motivated by God's word and what God had led him and told him to do, and he started being motivated by his own feelings and by his circumstances, and that's always a dangerous place to come to. Romans chapter 14, verse 23 tells us, "For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." And boy, that's a significant thing to keep in mind there. And let me just say to you this morning, if God isn't moving you, don't move. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. You say, well, you don't know what my circumstance is. I don't need to know what your circumstance is. God is able. I'm going to tell you something. Hey, the Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy path. The safest place for you to be is right where God wants you to be. Now, that doesn't mean that the circumstances that you're going through may always be safe or favorable. It doesn't mean that you'll necessarily enjoy where God has you all the time, but that's where you ought to remain. And it's in your best interest to do so. And so every decision you make, it ought to be directed by faith in God's word, not running from something else. And we see this taking place, this situation Abraham got to in his life, it resulted from a lapse of faith on his part, trusting God where he was. As we go on to verse 2, we find that after Abraham moved to this promised land or this enemy's land, he fell back into some old habits when he got there. Look at verse 2. It says that Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Now, Abraham, as had been his habit for most of his adult life, he lied about his relationship to his wife. He called her his sister. And we saw this happen earlier in Genesis 13 when he told Pharaoh that she was his sister. Really great husband, yeah. Not really at all. But this had been their habit, their entire married life. And thus, what we find is that Abraham, instead of trusting in El Shaddai, He had already got to know El Shaddai, the all-sufficient God. And instead of trusting in the all-sufficient God to take care of him in this land where he found himself, he instead allowed fear of what could happen to move him to do something that was not right. And this leads us to a second truth God wants us to learn about failure. You note this down in your notes. Failure is a product of fear. Failure is a product of fear. Are you listening to me this morning? Yes. Failure is a product of fear. It is when you lose sight of your faith and your all-sufficient God that you will turn to other things to find security or satisfaction. When God all of a sudden isn't enough, when what God wants to give you all of a sudden isn't enough, that's when you're going to turn to another avenue to try to find satisfaction or direction for your life. And I'll say this, the motivation of fear has led many a man to compromise his integrity. The motivation of fear has led many a person to do something they never should have done, but they went into that trap. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 29 and verse 25, the fear of man bringeth a snare. It's a trap. But whoso keepeth the law, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Can I tell you this morning? Fear is a trap. Fear is a liar. Fear tries to tell you things that aren't true and convince you to do things you know you shouldn't do, but they sound so good because of the fear that's gripping your heart. It causes you more than anything else to doubt God's word and to become entrapped in a lie. Out of fear, many a person has continued doing things at their job they know they shouldn't do, unwilling to take a stand against it. Fear has caused many a person to ignore issues in their home. It's like, I don't want to lose my marriage. I can't tell the truth about what's going on. I don't want to lose my job. Fear has caused many a people to make decisions that ought not to be made. But I'll tell you this morning, and you listen to me, God has given us no reason to live in fear. Regardless of the circumstance, regardless of it. See, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And friend, regardless of your circumstance, if you'd be willing to trust God and do what the Lord says to do in his word, it's safe. Even if it doesn't feel safe, it's safe. You can trust your all-sufficient God. I like what one person said about this. Wearsby said, fear of man and faith in God cannot dwell in the same heart. You cannot actively be exercising faith in God while you are actively being led by your fear of someone else or something else that could change your circumstance. And so I say to you again, failure is the product of fear in your life. And it is a result of a lapse of faith in your God. As we go on in the account here, we find that as a result of Abraham's lack of faith here, Abimelech, the king of Gerar, decided to take Sarah as his wife. Now, she was 90 years old. And at 90 years old, she must have been a pretty lady. Because Abimelech said, I want her to come into my house. Now, it's interesting how things have happened, and you've probably seen a picture of this. You could even watch Aladdin and see a picture of this. But in that Middle Eastern time, that time period, and it's still something that's in practice today, kings and leaders of areas, they would have something called a harem. And this harem was just a domestic place where they would put all of their wives, and their wives would live there. And this is what Abimelech brought Sarah into. Now, the Bible makes clear he wasn't intimate with Sarah yet. But it was fully his intention to bring her into this harem. And he was going to marry her. And this was a serious problem. I mean, Abraham thought his little lie would get him by. But all of a sudden, this became a huge issue. Now his wife's been taken away from him. And listen to this statement. His fear had compelled him to try to solve a problem that didn't exist. And it created for him a problem greater than he could solve. Have you ever been there before? I know I've been there before many times. Tried to take care of a perceived problem and ended up creating for yourself a problem that you couldn't take care of. Boy, that is our tendency as human beings when we try to solve things ourselves, take things into our own hands, and are motivated by our fear. We're not acting out in faith in God. We make a bigger mess of things than what God ever intended us to get into. We wouldn't have got into it if we just trusted God. But boy, Abraham got himself into a pickle here. And this was a problem. I like what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. I believe this is in your notes. The Bible says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hey, when you start looking on the other side of the fence and you start thinking, well, I don't know what's going to happen over here, so I need to take care of this. One of the things you're not keeping in mind is that God's still there and God's still taking care of you. You don't need to try to usurp God's place in your life. Try to handle that situation. Why? Because I'll never leave you nor forsake you. What does that confidence give you when knowing that God's there, even in the confusing circumstances of life? Well, the next verse. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I'll not fear what man can do unto me. It doesn't matter what's going to happen over there. God's got this handled in my life. I'm not going to be motivated by a fear of what could be or a fear of what someone else is going to do. I am going to exercise faith in God's word. Now, that's the decision that Abraham should have made and didn't make in this circumstance, and so he was in this situation. Now, moving on to verse number 3, we find that when the matter became more than what Abraham could handle, thank God that he intervened. God intervened. In verse 3, the Bible says, but God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said unto him, behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. Now God in his great mercy, he appeared to this pagan king. And he began to tell this pagan king, if you keep going down this road, there's going to be some major consequences that you're going to have to face. And it's interesting to me that God would appear to a lost man, to a pagan king, but he did so. And it's interesting to me what God called him. He said, you're a dead man. You're a dead man. You know what? There is, for every person who's born in this world, lost. We're all born lost into this world. It's the same message that God wants everyone to hear. The same truth that God wants every one of us to come to understand. The one thing that God in his mercy desires to make known to lost people is that they are guilty sinners, deserving of punishment, and in need of his grace. Hey, listen, the Bible communicates this succinctly in so many places. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. See, you're a sinner, problem, you deserve to be punished. Yes, Jesus came to save you. All in the same verse. Hey, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You're going to perish without Christ, but God wants you to know you're a sinner and you deserve to be punished for your sin so that you'll understand why you need his grace. And so that you'll come to trust Christ as your Savior. Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. You deserve to be punished for your sins, as do I. But the rest of the verse says that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God confronted Abimelech face to face with his sinfulness here in this circumstance right here. And listen to me, do not allow the guilt of your sin to drive you away from God. God desires for the guilt of your sin to be the very thing that brings you to him. Because you don't have anywhere else to go. God's the only one that can forgive you. God's the only one that can cleanse you. God's the only one that can take care of your problem with sin. And so God confronted this pagan king with this issue in his life. But we find that Abimelech was shocked to hear about it. I mean, he didn't know that he was doing wrong. He didn't know about any of this. And so he comes back in verse number 4. If you're still with me, say amen. Verse 4, he said, and Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me that she is my sister? And she, even she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. Now, Abimelech up to this point, the Bible makes clear he had not done anything wrong in this particular circumstance. And he didn't know that what he was about to do in marrying Sarah was wrong. He didn't even know, because they had lied to him, that Sarah was Abraham's wife. And I love how he prayed. He prayed reverently to the Lord. The word used for Lord here is the Hebrew Adonai. It's the respectful term the Jews would use for Yahweh, God. And he said, Lord. And he came to God reverently. And he asked God to consider how he had been deceived and how he had had no sinful intentions in bringing Sarah into his home with the purpose of marrying her. And I'll just say this because it's there. Hey, sometimes it's not always fair, humanly speaking. But sometimes you and I are going to have to realize we're going to have to face the consequences for the sinful choices of other individuals. There's no way around it. You say, well, that's not fair. Yeah, and sin is a reality in this world. And it isn't always fair. But I will say this. We've all seen that kid in school who always is trying to instigate problems. And he's really good about getting all of his other classmates in trouble. Because it's not usually the kid that instigates the fighting and the teasing. It's usually the kid that retaliates that gets caught. You know how that goes. We've seen that kind of injustice. And sometimes when we see those types of things happening in our society, in the midst of those circumstances, we can get frustrated. But I'll tell you something. If you're facing a circumstance like that, or those circumstances have gotten to you, it's a comfort to remember that we serve an omnipotent God. He sees everything, knows everything. Hey, and we serve a just God. And the Bible tells us not to try to take that justice into our own hands. Hebrews, Romans chapter 12 and verse 19 says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. God is a just judge. Trust him to handle the circumstance, all right? And so as a just judge in this circumstance, God indeed did rightly intervene. And the Bible says that he said in response to Abimelech in verse number 6, God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee. Now that is an interesting word. That word withheld is the Hebrew chasak. And it literally means to restrain. I restrain thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. God intervened on Abimelech's behalf, knowing that he was ignorant about what he was about to do. And the Bible says God literally restrained Abimelech from doing what was wrong. Now this begs an important question for us to consider, especially in the year that we are facing here in America. Does God restrain people from doing evil? Well, from our text, the answer has to be yes. God himself said, yes, I do that. And I withheld thee from doing something that you shouldn't do for yourself. Now, here's the truth about humanity. Unregenerate man, the Bible describes the heart of unregenerate man as being desperately wicked. We've already seen this when we studied Noah's day. We just studied Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah, what happened in that city. And we've already seen that, hey, man's unregenerate, wicked heart, unrestrained, it comes to a place where it becomes uncontrollable. That evil unhinged. And so God in his mercy has agents that he has created in this world, institutions that he has created in this world to restrain the evil that would be. You say, what are those institutions? Well, I don't have time to park here very long, but I'll tell you very quickly. I believe there's four of them, that institutions that God has given. The first one is your conscience. In this particular circumstance, God communicated to Abimelech, to his conscience. Abimelech, that's not right. Don't do that. And he withheld him. There are a couple of other agents that God uses. There's the family. Parents, we have a great responsibility to teach our kids right and wrong. Hey, there's government. God instituted government to punish the evildoers. And that's what it's supposed to do. That's why God created the institution of government. But this is the final one that God created, and I love this one, the church. The Bible says the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And the Holy Spirit of God is at work through all of these institutions, restraining the evil that would be in society because of the wickedness of man's heart unrestrained. Now, I really don't have a lot of time to park here, but I'll say this. There's coming a day when Jesus comes again. The church is raptured. The Holy Spirit is taken out of this world. And that evil, unrestrained, will become pervasive in the end times. And the Bible makes that very clear. I think I put a verse in your notes from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. It says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let. And that word let, we don't understand that in our modern English vernacular, but that word let is a Greek word that means restrain. Only he who now restrains will restrain until he be taken out of the way, and then that wicked one shall be revealed. The Antichrist will come. And it's going to be a sad day when that restraining influence of the Holy Spirit is no longer in this world. But we see that restraining ministry happening in our day, and this is why I say it's so important. God still expects and God still desires to work in your home for you to train up your kids to understand God's grace, absolutely, but also understand right and wrong. God still, and boy, this has burdened my heart so much. God still wants for righteous men and women to stand up in a society, hey, to take a stand for what is right. What's going on in this city? What's going on in this state? What's going on in this country? We still need righteous men and women. And would to God that God would put on the heart of some of you to run for an office to take a stand for what is right in this society and in this day and time. We don't have long to park there, but it needed to be said as we go there. Now let's move on in our text. Another thing that we take note of in what God said to Abimelech here is that God indeed did recognize something about Abimelech. Notice it again. I think it's in verse number 6. In verse 6, and God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou did this in the what? Integrity of thy heart. God recognized the integrity of a lost man. You know, this is the first time in the Bible the word integrity is mentioned. That's a significant thing. And sadly, it was a lost man's integrity being noticed before it was a saved man's integrity. And this is too often the case in our day and time as well. Now, the word integrity is a translation of a Hebrew word that literally means uprightness. And a man of integrity is an honest man. It's a man who does right always by other individuals in all of his dealings. Integrity is a characteristic that God still expects to exist among his people especially. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 21 that we ought to provide for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of man. And boy, God's taught me a lot of lessons this past week. This was the part of the message that God intended to be for the preacher this week, right? Because I'll be honest with you, I've often struggled with this one thing right here. And it's a humiliating thing for me to admit this morning. But it is. You have people, and I'm not a person that enjoys confrontation. You have people that stand on two different sides of an issue, and you just want to make peace between the both of them. And sometimes in that, I've not always been as honest as I should be in my dealings. And boy, God spoke to my heart about this week. This matter of being honest in your dealings with all people. And God used a pagan man to teach us a lesson in integrity. We ought to listen to it and learn from it as the people of God this morning. And so though God did recognize Abimelech's integrity in this situation, he also gave him a word of warning as well. In verse number 7, the Bible says that the Lord said to Abimelech, now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. Now this is where it gets confusing to me. Wasn't Abraham the one that did wrong? Why is God warning Abimelech? To me, I read this passage, and it really sounds like God's condemning Abimelech, but he's justifying Abraham. It looks like from the scripture that God accepted Abraham here while he condemned Abimelech. Why? Does that bother you? It bothers me a little when I read this passage. Here's why. Abraham was not justified before God by his actions, but by his faith. Abimelech, though he may have been right in this circumstance, was not justified by his works either. And he had not put his faith in Jehovah God. And this teaches us an important thing to understand. The Bible is clear. You listen to me. There is only one way for you to be found right before God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. It's in your notes. Look at it. It says, for God has made Jesus to be sin for us, even though he knew no sin. He had never sinned. So that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Am I a righteous man this morning? Yes. But not because of my actions. It's because of the actions of Jesus Christ on my behalf. That's why I stand before you a righteous man. As a righteous man, do I always act righteously? No. Some of you in this room will tell me that. My wife will definitely tell you that. But God, my righteousness is not based in my actions, but in the actions of Jesus Christ on my behalf. And the reason God accepted Abraham and he condemned Abimelech is because, listen to me, Abimelech wasn't completely innocent. I don't know how many women he had in that house, in that harem, okay? But he wasn't innocent in the situation, if you understand what I'm saying. He might have been innocent. I didn't know she was somebody else's wife. That guy was still a doggone sinner. You understand that? And God needed to confront him with his sin so that he turned to faith in him. God did not rebuke Abraham in this circumstance because Abraham was justified before God by his faith in God's promise, not by his actions in this circumstance. And boy, until you wrap your mind around that and begin to understand that, friend, you cannot be saved. You'll never be saved by your own actions, but only ever by trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ on your behalf. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he hath saved us. I thank God for his mercy and that I can be made righteous through putting my faith in what Jesus Christ has done to save me from my sins. Now we've got to move along. Now you'd think that God would have left this next part out. But I want you to look down again at verse number 7. And the Bible says in verse 7, now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a what?
Prophet.
A prophet. You think God would have said, you don't think God would have said that. I mean, after what Abraham had just done to Abimelech, you'd think God would keep that part out. I don't want to lay claim to this guy. Just don't hurt him, okay? I don't want to really claim that he's one of mine. I know what he just did to you, but just don't hurt him. But no. Without any hesitation, God says, he's a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. Why in the world would God claim somebody like Abraham in this circumstance? Hey, here's the thing. Even when Abraham was unfaithful to God, God was faithful to him.
Amen.
Friend, if it was based on our works that God laid claim to us or not, then God wouldn't ever claim any of us. Again, it goes right back down to it's the finished work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Now, this is the first mention of a prophet in the scripture. And I find that very interesting here that God still called him a prophet and even went so far to say, if Abraham doesn't pray for you, Abimelech, then you're not going to be saved from this circumstance. That seems so backward to us as human beings. Hey, Abraham's the one that had done wrong, and yet Abimelech needs Abraham to pray for him in this circumstance. But get this. What religion has led us to believe today is that when we do wrong as the children of God, God rejects us until we get it right. If we wrote the Bible, many of us, we would say, well, Abraham, you need to go offer a sacrifice, and you need to tell me you're sorry, and you need to go through this seven-step process, and then I'll listen to you, and then we can get this thing handled. But that's not what happened in the scripture here. I find that interesting. But religion wants us to think this, and this lie leads us to live our lives thinking that we are continually separated from God. We're going to see this at the end of the chapter. Abraham, in spite of his failure, didn't hesitate to pray to God. He was still able to come boldly right to the Lord. And boy, religion, we gasp at that. We think, well, that can't be how it is. He's got to do something to make things right. And yes, he needed to do something to make things right from a human perspective, no doubt. But it didn't hinder or hurt his relationship with God. And here's the thing. Failure, this is the next point about failure. Failure does not affect your standing before God.
Amen.
It does not affect your standing before God. Is there anything you can do right now to make yourself more righteous before God? Is there anything you can do that will make yourself less righteous before God? Religion would say yes. Well, if you're not going to church and you're not, you're not tithing and you're not doing this and doing that, and then you're not as right with God as I am. No, remember, I'm righteous in Jesus Christ. See, the Bible calls my righteousness, your righteousness is in Isaiah 64, nothing better than filthy rags. That's the best you can do. And it's important that we understand this truth right here. And hey, even when we find ourselves in a circumstance like Abraham was here that stunk, well, he shouldn't have done what he done. It didn't hinder his standing before God. And the Bible makes it very clear here. Why? Because Abraham's righteousness was found in his faith in God's promise. And God was not going to deny himself. This is what the Bible says in 2 Timothy. Look at your notes. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. It says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. In other words, I don't feel very righteous today. Well, that's fine. God, when you put your faith in Jesus, God said you were righteous and he's not going to deny himself. So don't worry about it. The truth of the matter is, hey, regardless of what happened to Abraham in this circumstance, when it comes to his standing, he was still accepted before God based on his faith and God's promise. And this is what this gets to. I'm so glad that even when I'm unfaithful to God, he's still faithful to his promise to me. Amen. I'm so glad that even though I may often forsake him, he will never forsake me. I'm so glad that even though I may fail him, he will never fail me. And I can take comfort and you can take comfort in that promise. And so like the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, the just man falls seven times and he rises up again. Friend, as a child of God, being declared righteous through your faith in Jesus Christ, when you fail, you can get back up because your acceptance is found in Jesus Christ, not in your failures. You can get up and you can go on. And that's exactly how God intended for it to be. And we find that here in the scripture. Now, moving on, God gave some clear instructions to Abimelech on how he was to respond to all this. The Bible says in verse 8, therefore Abimelech rose up early in the morning and called all of his servants and told all these things in their ears, and the men were so afraid. And then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, what hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee that thou hast brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? And he said, I want you to read this last phrase in this verse out loud with me. He said, thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. Abimelech went and he got all of the leaders of his household together and all of his people together. And he said, this is what's been causing all the problems. And then he went and he called not so honest Abe up, okay? He said, I need to talk to you. And I'm sure his words of rebuke came like a sword on his soul. You've done things to me that nobody should do to anybody. You've done deeds to me that ought not to be done, Abraham. That was a stern rebuke from a heathen, from a pagan man, to a saved man. It was hard, I'm sure, for Abraham to hear. But I want you to understand something through this, and I don't have time to park here very long, but this is the next thing I want you to write down. Failure is a means by which God desires to help you grow. It's a means by which God wants to help you to grow. The Bible still teaches us that God disciplines his children. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 11, it says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Now, we often think about God's discipline, God's chastening, as a negative thing. It comes with a negative connotation in most Christian circles. I think this is because of the way many of us were disciplined when we were growing up. Mom and dad maybe didn't discipline you right. And you think God's that way too. But that's not how it is. See, in Hebrews chapter 12, if you look in your notes, this is what the Bible says about God's discipline. It says, it talks about your parents first. Our parents verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. I mean, hey, parents just chose whoever they wanted to discipline you. However they thought was right. It wasn't always right. But the Bible says about God that he does it for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. You know, when you discipline your kids right, it can become a very positive thing. Sometimes this frustrates me a little bit, but my daughter, especially my older daughter, we spank our kids, we use the rod. I have parents tell me sometimes, well, that just doesn't work with my kid. Well, you go ahead and tell God that his way doesn't work when you get to heaven, okay? You can do that yourself. Well, I'm gonna keep on doing what God told us to do. But we do it in love. We sit down with our kids, we ask them what happened, we go through it, and then yes, we do give the spanking and we pray together, and we try to deal with this the way that God instructed us to do so. And it's just built a culture in our home that my kids will come to me and say, Dad, I did something. And sometimes they come to me laughing. Now they know they're going to cry when I spank. But they come, and I tell you what, it's a very favorable thing in our household. That's the way that God desires it to be in our lives. And yes, we're going to have failures, but God wants to help us grow through those failures in our lives. And so if God is correcting you through the circumstances of your life, accept it. Thank him for it. And go on. That's what Abraham needed to do in this circumstance. And boy, that God would help us. Now we've got to finish up. Verse 10. The Bible says, And Abimelech said unto Abraham, What sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? And Abraham said, Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they'll slay me for my wife's sake. And yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, and she became my wife. And it came to pass that when God calls me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, This is the kindness that thou shalt show unto me. At every place whither we shall come, say of me, He is my brother. Now here's what's sad. When Abimelech did confront Abraham about what he had done, Abraham just offered three excuses. Can I say these are the three types of excuses that Christians are still using to justify their own wrong choices to this day? And you may be sitting in this room trying to justify your choices today for these very same reasons. I don't have time to park here long, but I'll just give them to you. First reason Abraham gave was fear. I thought you didn't fear God. Hey, guess what? They were scared out of their boots. They did fear God. Abraham just thought they didn't. The second reason he gave was dishonesty. Well, hey, it's not a total lie. It's just a partial lie. She actually is my sister. He thought his lie wouldn't hurt anybody. It did. And the third excuse he gave was tradition. Well, this is just the way we've always done it. You know, ever since God called us, this is just the way we've always done it. I've always said that she's my sister. She said that I'm her brother. And they thought their tradition wouldn't hurt anybody. It did. You know, in your own life, it might be time for some traditions to die. Slavery was a tradition passed down from generation to generation for years. Didn't ever make it right. There are still old traditions like that in society and maybe in your household that need to die. And Abraham gave all of these excuses. Well, everybody else is doing it this way. But none of the excuses justified what he had done to offend his neighbor in this circumstance. And sadly, listen to me, Abraham never admitted that what he did was wrong. He never got it right with Abimelech. And so this is what I want to get to with this, because I don't have a lot of time left. This is the second time this happened in Abraham's life. He never dealt with it. On this side, he never dealt with it. It didn't affect his standing, but he never dealt with it. And as a result, in six chapters from now, we're going to find Abraham's son doing the same thing. He passed it down to his kid. Yeah. Those things that you don't choose to deal with in your life, they may not ever affect you before God. And God may give you the grace to get through the consequences of them. All that may be true. Friend, you're going to hurt people along the way. And this leads to another truth I want to tell you here. An ignored failure is doomed to be a repeated failure. Just because you've been forgiven of all your sins doesn't mean that you can just continue on ignoring a problem, a failure in your life. God does want you to deal with it. And I pray that you will do so. Now we've got to move. And though he had not intentionally done anything wrong, Abimelech, in verse 14, we find he went above and beyond to try to make things right. He bought all this stuff, or he got all this stuff, and he gave it to Abraham, and he gave Abraham's wife back. He sent Sarah back to Abraham. And at the end of all of that, though, I want you to notice what he said in verse number 16. And unto Sarah he said, "Behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes, and to all that are with thee, and with all other." You read that last phrase out loud with me, of verse 16. Thus she was reproved. Thus she was reproved. Humanly speaking, the relationship between Abimelech and Abraham and Sarah was never reconciled. And instead of leaving with a reconciled relationship, Abimelech left with a word of rebuke. And justifiably so. And that wound was left open between Abraham and Abimelech. And by the way, two chapters later, Abimelech and Abraham come together again. And we find that Abimelech still has this distrust of Abraham because of this circumstance. He said, "I'm going to make a covenant with you that you're not going to deal with me falsely." Why? "I don't trust you, Abraham. I don't trust you. You never got that thing right with me. When his son came on the scene later, Abimelech said the same thing to Isaac. I didn't make a covenant with you, so you don't deal with me falsely too. He never trusted Abraham or anything that was Abraham's for the rest of his life. That's a horrible testimony for a child of faith. That's what we see happen in the scripture here, and that leads me to another truth here. And I think this is the final one. An unreconciled failure, listen to me, an unreconciled failure will hinder your relationships. It will hinder your relationships. You know, when you do something wrong, God still wants you to make it right with someone else. You do something wrong to someone, God still wants you to make it right. Put it simple, when you mess up, fess up. It'll help you live your life. Miss Daisy May, she gives me all kinds of counsel. She writes me notes all the time. In fact, she writes all my sermons for me too. But that's aside. No, she's a wise lady. And she wrote me a letter, and in that she said, "The three most powerful statements anyone will ever say: I was wrong,